many times have you come to church expecting to enter into God's presence, expecting to experience all that he has for you, and Satan is attacking your mind, is putting things in your heart, causing you to feel or think certain ways that you just know isn't God, you know isn't the Holy Spirit? Those times are usually the times when God is trying to reach you the most or use you the most. God's put something on your heart that he's going to have you do, and you're just feeling attacked. Maybe it's all of a sudden you're having thoughts of animosity or hurt or whatever, and you're thinking, what's going on here? Since before service started, I have had Satan attacking me. I was at a prayer walk at 5 o'clock this morning, believe it or not. It's beautiful at 5 o'clock if nobody's seen what 5 o'clock looks like. I know it's a little early, but it's beautiful nonetheless. Sun's coming up, sky's getting nice and blue, clouds have colors. And I had a great time of a prayer walk with the ducks and the frogs and the toads. And I got home and things were really good, and I got here and Satan was trying to get at me. And I realized what it was, is God was revealing to me a message I was probably always intimidated to preach on, one that I myself didn't want to have to walk down, but I know God has given me this word for a reason, for a time, and the time is right now. And I'm just going to share real quick, this isn't the message, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and you don't even have to turn to it, in verse 16, this is just kind of a precursor to us getting into the word. And I want to be sure that our focus and perspective is right. It says all scripture, how much? All scripture starts in Genesis and goes to what? Revelation. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true. Let's say true. And to make us realize what is wrong, let's say wrong, in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us, let's say teaches us, to do what is right. Let's say what is right. It's God's way to prepare us in every way. Let's say every way. Fully equipped for every good thing that God wants us to do. So let's get fully equipped this morning. Let's get ready for what God has for us outside these walls. This word isn't for you here. This word is when you get out there. Because you can preach this word to your neighbor. They're going to have heard it. They're going to know it. So whatever it is God is going to be speaking this morning, let's have our hearts ready, prepared, and fully equipped for what God's going to do through us. Amen? Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, for bringing us together. I thank you for preparing our hearts to receive your word, that our hearts are good ground, that it is not rocky and it is not thorny, that, Father, that the word is going to be seeded into our heart. We're not going to allow Satan to come in and steal it. We're not going to allow the cares and worries of this world to come in and choke it out. Father, I thank you, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus, that your word is planted in our heart and it is protected so that it can grow. Father, we receive from your word this morning. We receive the message that you would have for us today, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that as we leave, that it grows on the inside of us, that we don't forget it, that we have conversations about it. We go back and we read the scriptures to make sure it is so. Father, I pray, Lord, that this word is profitable for our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the last 15 months, I think the first time was I was in Hawaii, and my parents had asked me to preach in the church. It was the first time I had ever preached there after being in that church since I was 5 years old. And God had given me a word on authority. And it was something that he was working very deeply with me about, because I was one of those people who didn't really understand how do I appropriately take my authority. And I think I was in my in-laws' church in Ciudad Obregón, and he had me teach another message on authority. The first one was on identifying the role of authority in your life, and the one in Ciudad Obregón was on how to take your authority. And it was a very general blanket. And God said, I'm going to get into some very specific things with you. And today's message, we can title it as, Seize Your Authority Over Sin. And I think maybe you can understand why I'm about ready to tremble a little when I teach this, because sin's one of those things most of the church does not want to touch. And yet every one of us is affected by sin in some manner, some shape or form. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. God had shown me this months back, and I had been meditating on it, pondering it, doing a little study on it. And I think this particular message, I was sitting in my office a couple of weeks ago, and he had brought the scripture back up to me, and I was meditating on it, and I had opened it up, and I read these two verses of scripture, and God really started breaking some things down for me. It says in verse 6 and 7 of Genesis chapter 4, and this will be our foundational scripture for today. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. I had some other words I was going to throw in there, but I'll add those in the appropriate time. Cain was faced with a situation. He didn't bring an offering that was pleasing to God. We can only insinuate based on what we know about bringing offerings to God, about bringing our first fruit, about bringing our best, that his heart must not have been right. The offering that he must have brought to God must not have been his best. It had nothing to do with the fact that he was a farmer and his brother was a shepherd. And Cain had realized that God was not pleased with his offering. And so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? He's having conversation with Cain now. I'm sure Cain knew the Lord, just as his parents had walked with the Lord. He says, why has your countenance fallen? First thing here we see is care, love, and concern. God did not come to Cain condemning Cain because he wasn't pleased with his offering. God was concerned. And then he goes on to say, if you do well, will you not be accepted? He was giving him a way out of the action that the Lord knew that Cain would be taking. And then the third part of it is, well, the second part of the positive and negative consequences is he goes on to say, and if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. So it's, you have one choice or you have the other. Word says, life and death, choose life. And then the last part, which is really the third part of this, is it says, and its desire, speaking of sin, is for you. You should rule over it. Amen. And I spent a lot of time pondering that last few words. But you should rule over it. Now, first thing is sin's ruling over man is the evidence of disorder in this world. God is a God of order. Everything that he does has a purpose and it has an order. Even moving in the Spirit and moving by the Spirit has an order. And you can learn about that in 1 Corinthians. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 28, and I'm going to be referencing a number of scriptures. Please write them down, but I'm just going to be highlighting certain things so you don't necessarily need to turn to them. In verses 26 and 28, it says, and I'll read the first part. It says, God said, let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make mankind in our image after our likeness, and let them have complete authority. Now, it listed over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and tame beasts and over all the earth and over all the creeps. Over everything that creeps upon the earth. But we can insinuate, based on what we know about being made in God's image, that we have authority over everything. That includes sin. And then in verse 28, it says, and have dominion. Again, it reasserts our authority and our rule on this earth. Psalms 115:16 says, the heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth has he given to the children of men. Let's think about that for a second. The earth is ours. You want to know how that's true? And I love this because what God says in the Old Testament, he always confirms in the New Testament. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5 and look at verse 5. Matthew 5 and verse 5 says, blessed are those who are gentle and lowly, for the whole earth will belong to them. Another word that it uses is meek or humble. And I learned what humble meant recently. Humble isn't what I thought it was meaning when it says, the word says that Jesus was the most humble of all men. And really what it means, and I'm going to give it to you, give me just a moment since I actually have it written down in a set of notes here. Well, actually it says he was the most gentle, but I'm going to give you that. Humility, and I use the reference, is confidence properly placed, and gentleness is let everyone know you are responsive without resistance to the Lord. So God is going to want people who he can lead to have full authority and ownership on this earth. And that includes sin that was on this earth before Adam and Eve sinned. Satan was sent down before Adam and Eve had sinned. So sin was already here. And so God had decided that he was going to give them all authority over all things. And he had told Cain, but you must rule, subdue, master, have dominion, marshal, and reign over sin. Sin was not meant to rule over us. Before Cain took action against his brother, God already knew what he would choose to do, but God was giving him a way out and showing him that there is not only an alternative, but that Cain had full control over what happened next, good or bad. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. We were never meant to be subjects of sin, ever. That is disorder. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. Can we say that together? God is faithful. What is he faithful to do? He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. What did he do with Cain? He said, if you do well, here's the way out. Let me show you what you need to do. If you do well, will you not be accepted? God didn't say, oh, you filthy sinner, you can't bring a good offering to me for anything. I'm not pleased with your crops that you bring me. No, he said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And then he told them, hey, if you do the right thing, here's the positive consequence. But I want you to know what the negative consequence is. He says, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and it desires you. But, and this is where God not only gives him the way out, but he also reminds him of his authority. And God will do that. When Satan tries to tell us that we are lesser than, God's going to throw in there. And in Cain's case, it was, but you should rule over it. You should reign over it. You should subdue it. You should have dominion over it. He was telling Cain, no matter how you're feeling, you can rule over sin. God was focused on seeing that Cain would not fall victim of sin like his father father Adam had. And this is a focus on victory. And that's what God does for us. He focuses on the victory. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what mountain we're facing, the one thing God is always going to want us to do is look at that situation, look at that sin, whatever it is, and then focus on victory. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Victory. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. God doesn't want anything holding us down in this world. No sin, no doubt, no condemnation. Nothing of this world should slow us down. In 1 Peter, Peter talks about how we're to cast all our cares or burdens on Christ, for he cares for us. He doesn't want us to care for anything. In Psalms chapter 23, Pastor was mentioning, and Psalmist David said, I shall not want. He maketh me, I'm just going to kind of go through it, and I'm going to hit it at some point. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm going to insert, faced with temptation, faced with sins, faced with condemnation, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. All it is about victory. I didn't finish it. All it is about victory. All it is about victory. God wants us to have victory. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, and I'm not going to have you turn to it. I'm just going to reference it real quick. It says, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you. I'm going to go back to that little statement. Because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. It says here, seems it would be about verse 29, let me teach you, insinuating, we don't know everything. I don't know everything. And who did Christ, when he went to heaven, put on the inside of us? The Holy Spirit. And what is one of the things that the Holy Spirit is to us? He's our teacher. He's our teacher. He insinuated that we're going to have to learn a few things as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, we're running the race and needing the endurance that we need so that we can achieve the mark that God has set before us. We're going to need endurance. We're going to need wisdom. Humans struggle with sin. Human struggle with sin is primarily rooted in having the wrong focus in our minds and in our eyes. And it's both because our eyes will start focusing on something, and maybe there's going to be times we're not looking at something, but our minds is going to take us off Christ. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. How many are you getting something out of this? Hallelujah. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 12 through 16. Glory to God. So what we're focusing on is where our focus is at. Starting in verse 12 says, not that I have already attained or I am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Now, let's listen real closely here. Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press forward toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many are mature, have this mind, the mind of Christ. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Our focus many times is off because we haven't cared for what's in our mind. The reason that we're focused on our sin is because we haven't yet renewed our mind for the day. We have allowed Satan to get in and lie to us and tell us things that isn't true, allowing us to feel defeated and think, oh, I'm not worthy. I'm not capable of doing that. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 and a little bit about focus and renewing our mind. If we want to keep the right focus in order to not be struggling with sin and not be always having to fight against sin, keep Philippians 4:8 in mind. And it says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate means to continually ponder and focus on. Meditation originated from God, not from the Hindus, not from the New Age movement. Meditation was from God. In Joshua chapter 1 and in verse 8, you don't have to turn to it, I'm just referencing it because it's another way of knowing, okay, is this really from the Word? He says, meditate on my word day and night. How often? All the time. Be strong and courageous, for you will lead my people to possess all the land I have swore to give you, to give their ancestors. Be strong and very courageous. Obey the laws Moses gave you. Do not turn away from them, and you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of the law continually. How often? Continually meditate on it day and night so that you may be sure to obey all that is written in it. Only then will you succeed. So meditation's from God. So if we need something to meditate on that is going to take us away from our focusing on sin, let's go to Philippians 8 and meditate on what is noble and true and just and pure and lovely and of a good report and is virtuous and is praiseworthy. And we won't be focused on our sin. Hallelujah. We want to take authority over sin, then we need to work on the mind. We need to work on what we're focusing on. The only way to successfully experience a true salvation and a life of full joy here on earth is by walking and operating by faith in the Spirit and filling ourselves with God's Word at all times. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. How do we seek the Lord? Through prayer. Through his word. If we're not seeking the Lord, chances are we're not receiving the rewards that he has for us. Hallelujah. There's a continual battle, and I've spent years trying to understand it and it changed my focus, and that is from sin consciousness to Christ consciousness. Like Cain, Satan desires that man live out of focus or in chaos or in disorder, focused on sin rather than on Christ. Satan was able to trip up Adam and Eve by convincing them that there were good things God was withholding from them. We can get caught up on focusing on false inefficiencies. I hope you heard that correctly. False inefficiencies, lack, poverty, and areas of weakness. This is the focus on defeat. That's the opposite of what God's having us focus on, which is victory. We're going to go, I should have told you to hold your place, so if you turned away from it, focusing on Christ consciousness, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. And specifically, actually, I'm going to have you look specifically at verse 2. It's the beginning of verse 2. Christ consciousness is about one thing. And Paul, and well, not say Paul who said it, but the writer said, do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. What is it we're trying to do? Let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. So there's really one way we're going to truly accomplish that, and that is by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. If you were in Philippians, you just turn a couple of pages. Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. It says, think about things of heaven, not the things of the earth. For you died to this world, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your real life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. Let's see if I could say this the most appropriate way possible. This is not real life. Our flesh is not real life. Oh, they're real, but we have a life more real than that. And that's life in the Spirit. We have a kingdom more real than the kingdom we're living in on this earth. And that's the kingdom of God. You know the great thing about the kingdom of God? We rule. We have authority. There's no limitations to resources. But we have to learn how to abide in that kingdom. Since I'm getting off on that, and I had absolutely no intention to go in this direction, let's go to John 15. And I'm just going to look at one or two quick verses, since we're talking about living in the kingdom, where we have the authority. And it says in John 15 and verse 5, yes, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me, or other translations say abide or live in me, and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who parts from me is thrown away like useless branches and withers. Such branches will be gathered into a pile and burned. But if you stay joined to me and my words remain in you, you may ask any request you like. What request? Any request, but there's a caveat. What is that? We have to remain in him. We have to live in him. We have to abide in him. That means being in his word, having communion with him and his Holy Spirit continually. But if you stay joined to me and my words remain in you, you can request what you like and it will be granted. My true disciples produce much fruit. This brings great glory to my Father. So our place is in reigning and living, not here on this earth. God's going to use the resources of this earth in our lives to produce fruit and to make things happen. But our real life is hidden in Christ. And if our real life is hidden in Christ, then sin has no rule over us because we have died to sin and we are alive in Christ. We need to have a purified conscience through the washing of the word. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9. Let's look at verse 14. Glory to God. How much more then, with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. You have already been cleansed. All you have to do is walk in it. Don't let Satan lie to you and tell you, oh, your sin, you remember what you did yesterday. Hey, you blew up at your wife yesterday, huh? You think you can ask anything of your God? It says here that because of the blood of Christ, our conscience has been cleansed already. What was one of the last things that Christ said on the cross? It is done. But we need to live in that statement that it is done. Hallelujah. Let's turn over a chapter and go to Hebrews chapter 10. It says in verses 19 through 22, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Hallelujah. That we can approach the throne of grace, and actually that's another scripture, but we can approach the holy place with confidence. We don't have to come groveling on our knees to God each time we fall or each time we get defeated. That's what Satan would want. We don't have to crawl with our head down and say, God, forgive me. You know, we need to have a repentant heart. Don't get me wrong. But the word says here, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, it says again, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance. Full assurance is standing tall, head held high, knowing that we're approaching our King, our Lord, our Father, our God, and he already forgot our sin. So we need to forget about it. In verse 16, I'm not going to have you turn to it, just write down Hebrews 14:16. It says, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive mercy, and he will give that we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Again, it didn't say, come groveling and crawling in sorrow. It said, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. And there we will receive mercy and grace when? When we need it most. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Nothing about what God is saying in this word is about condemnation or defeat. We are not defeated. Faith produces full assurance and a sincere heart through the washing of our minds by the word. If Satan can steal our full assurance and confidence in Christ, we will remain full of a guilty conscience and live in deception and outside of the full promises of God. I'm going to say that again. Faith produces full assurance and a sincere heart through the washing of our minds by the word. If Satan can steal our full assurance and confidence in Christ, we will remain full of a guilty conscience and living in deception and outside the full promises of God. That is where Satan wants every person on this earth, especially those who know the truth. But that is not where we belong. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can you give me another 10 minutes? Is that okay? I was really going to try to keep this as short as possible, knowing that there's not a lot of time. But I feel there's some things, I'm getting towards the bottom, but there's some things you really need to get, and it would be incomplete if I didn't finish it. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19 says, cling. Can I see Mitch real quick? I'm not going to hurt him, but I am clinging to Mitch. And for a second, Mitch is faith, my faith in Christ. It says, cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear. For some people will deliberately violated their conscience. As a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. We need to cling because somebody's going to try to pull away and steal our faith in Christ, and we need to hold on to it. We need to hold on to it. Hold on to it because the world, because Satan, thank you, Mitch, is going to try to steal it away from us. And we need to fight it and say, no, that faith in Christ is mine. It says, cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear. Unfortunately, some people have deliberately violated their consciences. As a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. Satan's ultimate goal, above all else, is that we would abandon or shipwreck our faith. He knows if we can abandon and shipwreck our faith, we lose hope. And if we lose hope, we have no reason to live and no reason to exist. Let's go to, if you haven't already turned away from it, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Hallelujah. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sin. God had to send Christ in order for it to happen one time, because as soon as the perfect sacrifice happened one time, it says here, and if it had occurred during the Old Testament, would they have had no more consciousness of sin if their offerings were good one time, wiping them out? And if that would have been the case then what's the case now with Christ having covered our sin with his blood? It means we should have no more sin consciousness. We should not be focused on our sin. Now, if we've sinned, we need to repent. But then we need to let it go. And if Satan, let me rephrase that. Not if Satan. When Satan tries to remind you of your sin, you need to tell him that the blood of Christ has covered that sin. That if God doesn't remember it anymore, then I'm not going to remember it anymore. And that he needs to shut up. We need to know our promises, people. We need to know them. Because Satan's going to try you. And guess what's going to happen if you don't know your promises? You're going to fall for his decisive ways. And you're going to start thinking, oh, you know, that was such a bad sin. I don't know how I got into that. I asked God for forgiveness. Then if you ask God for forgiveness and you repented, let it go. Because you can't run the race and endure the race if you're always carrying around your sin. Let's not look back. That's right. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6 and look at verses 5 through 7. And we're going to be focusing on here the power over sin. And this is God's design. Satan has his design, but we have God's design. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Can I share a story real quick? I hadn't thought about this story in years. I was about 11 years old, and I had finished a tennis practice, and I was running down. It was at a high school, and I was running down the street where the high school was and going around the block. And there was a grocery store there, and I went to go get lunch or a snack or something before. I think I had swimming that day. And I was jogging down. I had left my tennis racket and stuff at the court where people were still practicing. And as I was running, and I didn't realize it, I was focused. I had my eyes focused. I was hungry. And without realizing it, I didn't hear any barking initially. I had a German Shepherd and a Doberman Pinscher running behind me. Mind you, I'm not a very big person. I had my growth spurt at 21, so you can imagine how I was like at 11. I was probably about 80 or 90 pounds, maybe. Not very big. And I remember running. Now, I knew one thing about, I had had dogs most of my life, and that was, when you see dogs and they're chasing you, don't start running. But the problem is, this didn't apply. I was already running. And so I thought, well, since I'm already running and they're already chasing me, and I'm in pretty good condition here, I'm going to keep on running. And there was about a 6-foot wall. Mind you, I was probably only 5 foot, 4 foot, nothing. And and it was right on the corner, and the gate happened to be open. It was a pretty tall gate, about a 6-foot wooden gate. And I ran in, and with God's help, I leaped up that wall. Well, the Doberman Pinscher had grabbed the hold of my lower back. And not enough to pull me down, but enough to tear me up a bit. And I got up on the wall, and the owner happened to, she was washing her dogs, didn't have them on the leash at the time, and they had gotten out when they had saw me running. They wanted to play, really, I guess it was what it was. And had I been thinking about it at that time, and had I been in tune with the Holy Spirit, I could have stopped as soon as I knew that they were there. And I could have said, "Be gone in Jesus' name." I could have taken my authority just as God had showed us in the beginning of Genesis, where it says, "You have authority over all creation. You have dominion over all things." And you know, it's neither here nor there, but because I didn't take my authority, I ran in fear and I got a big old chunk taken out of my back. I say all that to say this. We are running a race. Satan is running behind us. Now, we're not running away from him, mind you, but we still need to take authority over him. And if we sense he's on our heels, we do what the word says. It says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, resist the devil, and he must flee from you. We're not running away from the devil, but we do have to resist him. Now, had I had any sense at that time, I would have resisted those dogs. But instead, I just managed to get up a 6-foot wall. I was pretty impressed with myself how quickly I did that, by the way. It's amazing what adrenaline will do when dogs more than half your size are chasing after you. Turns out that the woman who owned the dogs was an employee of my mom's at the hospital. That was interesting. Romans chapter 5. Did we read Romans chapter 6? We didn't read Romans chapter 6, so let's not go to Romans chapter 5 just yet. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. Last week we had a visual depiction of that. We had 8 people, 5 planned and 3 impromptu, doing exactly this symbolically, that they were being united with Christ in death, and they were being raised to life. And that's what the whole premise of baptism is we go down as Christ went into the grave, and we rise again as Christ rose. And there were 8 people in one day that were able to get victory over their lives by telling their families and those in attendance, that I am dying with Christ and I am rising with him. We know that our sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. Oh, glory to God. I'm going to read that again. We know that our sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. Now, I know this statement probably only works in English and probably only here in the United States, but we have a statement, and it's not a very good one, but I think it's sort of humorous in this context. People will listen. I've heard pastors say this. You know, I killed my old man this morning. Now, mind you, the old man is in reference to something else, but I'm going to say it. I have killed my old man this morning. When I was on my prayer walk, I had to do some killing. I had to do some crucifying. Satan, I could tell he was trying to get on me this morning. And the reason that we have to crucify, we've been crucified, but then we have to crucify ourselves continually. We have to die to ourselves continually so that sin would lose its power in our lives. Sin will always try to creep back on us. Always. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Let's go to the last verse of Scripture, and that's Romans chapter 5. And we're going to close with this. Romans chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 17. We're going to look at verse 17, 20, and 21. It says, "For the sin of one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace." Hallelujah for God's grace. "And his gift of righteousness." Thank God for your righteousness. "For all who receive it." There's a caveat. There's a statement here. We all, everyone in this world has been given God's righteousness. Only those who receive it can walk in it, though. We'll live in triumph over sin and death, through this one man, Jesus Christ. God's law was given so that all people can see how sinful they are, but as people sin more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. Hallelujah for his grace. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. We have authority over sin. Sin, you can say, can be classified as a sort of power or influence that Satan will use. Satan uses sin to get us to fall. So we need to take authority over Satan, and we need to have dominion and rule over sin. We need to put it in its proper place so that there's order. Because when we're out of order, our lives are in chaos. I think each one of us needed this message. I know I did. We all face sin every day. Many of us have been beat up, beat down, beat around by our sin, by our past. And it's time we finally say enough. I'm not going to be defeated anymore. Satan, you have no place in my mind. You have no place in my heart. Sin has been defeated once and for all. I am dead to sin. If I am dead to sin, sin cannot exist in my world. If I have filled myself up with the Holy Spirit, then there's no place for sin. It's not to say we're not going to falter. It's not to say that we're not going to lose it once in a while. But it's to say we don't have to live under the condemnation of sin. Whatever we did in our past, there are only two people that remember it. Us and Satan. God didn't remember it. He didn't care. And if he doesn't care, and his opinion's really the only opinion that matters, then let's be focused on what God's focusing on, and that is victory. God wants a victorious church, and we cannot be a victorious church if we don't know our place of authority. If we can't conquer sin, we're never going to lead others to Christ. If we can't conquer sin in our own life, we're never going to be able to disciple someone else. Because we're always going to be so concerned with the sin that we're still carrying. It says, the sin that so easily besets us. It's not hard for sin to get in and creep on us and jump on our backs and hold us down. But that's when we have to throw it off and resist the devil and say, no more. God has forgotten about it, and so have I. Satan has been able to hold the church down with a lot of things, and one of those things is a sin consciousness. The defeated mentality that we can't be leaders in this world, that we can't have authority in this world. And we've forgotten what God has already said about us. We are made in his image, according to his likeness, that he has given us all authority and dominion over this earth, including sin. It's time we take it. I'll tell you for myself personally, I'm tired. Tired of being held down by sin. These last 5 or 6 weeks have been, I would say for myself, somewhat transformational, where I think I finally got the revelation about this message. And I realized what Satan was trying to do. He was trying to lie to me and tell me, no, God hasn't done anything. Don't forget the last 20 years. Don't forget all the times that you've fallen. Don't forget all the times you've been defeated. And God's been telling me, go back to my word. What are my promises? And when Satan knew I was going to be teaching this morning, I think all he was trying to do was say, you're not worthy. It's not behind you. No more, Satan. No more. If there is anyone here this morning who has been burdened and easily beset by any sin in your life, anything that you've been holding on to, maybe it's not an existing sin, it's something you're living in, but maybe it's something you've been carrying. Maybe it's an offense. Maybe it's something you did in your childhood and you still haven't forgiven yourself for it. Maybe it's something you did yesterday and it's still fresh and Satan's trying to remind you of it. I want to take an opportunity to pray for each of you who is being weighed down by something that is not even supposed to be yours. The word says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Put on his yoke, for his yoke is easy and his burden is light. If we walk out of here this morning carrying in the same guilt and the same sin consciousness that we walked in with, we are still going to be bound up. So I'd like to invite anyone, if you want to lay anything down before the foot of the cross this morning, let's take an opportunity to do that. And if you'd like for me to, you could do it at your seat, but if you'd like me to pray for you, come up and I'll pray for you. Hallelujah. Father, as we're lifting our cares and our burdens up to you right now in Jesus' name, as we're laying them at the foot of your cross, we thank you, Lord, that you take them and you dispose of them. And you never remind us of them again. And that you free us up so that we can run the race with endurance, the race that you have set before us. I thank you, Lord, that we are a victorious church. We are victorious people. And that we will operate in victory from here on out. Thank you, Lord, for the victory that you have won through sending your son to die for us. That he won the victory in hell. He gave us back the authority on earth so that we would remain with you in heaven forever. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us. Thank you, Father. I hope you all received something this morning. I hope you were released this morning. I hope you had gotten your victory this morning. And I'm going to challenge you with something. If you didn't write the scriptures down, get a CD, go onto our website, listen to it, study this out. I've spent 2 weeks studying this, and I'm still not done. Make sure that what I am teaching you is the word. And I know you don't normally hear people say this, but I have a strong conviction about this. I'm a man, I'm a human being, I err. You know, I depend on the Holy Spirit. I will share the word with you and the insight that God has given me. But I'm going to give you a responsibility that God has given us. And that is, whoever's teaching us, go and study it out for yourself. Because revelation is going to come to you from God, not necessarily to you from me. Man cannot provide revelation. Revelation is what comes from God. I planted a seed of the word in you from God. I'm encouraging you, go back and study that now. Please go back and study that. Because as you do, it will grow and build in you, and you will be able to walk in victory just as the word promises and encourages us to do. Okay? Thank you. Have a great afternoon. If you can make it to Joe Carlson at 6:30, please be there. We encourage you to all be there. This has been a dynamic time. It has been a long couple of weeks, but it has been so worth it. So if you can be out there, please, come rain or shine, we're going to be there. In Jesus' name, have a wonderful afternoon. God bless.